Well, hello, good evening, welcome. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. Hope everyone is doing well. Hope you all had a very pleasant afternoon. So glad you decided to come and join in with us as we worship God this evening at the Prairie Village Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, we feel very blessed to have you in our audience tonight. If you were here this morning, we're so thankful you decided to come back for round two of our Lord's Day worship services. We encourage you to grab a Bible at this time and be opening to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Grab your Bible and open up to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We're going to be reading chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 in just a moment. Would also encourage you to flex your fingers and get them all good and stretched out, because we're going to be doing a lot of page flipping this evening. We're going to open up God's Word. We're going to break open that bread of life, take a big heaping helping of the nourishment in that He's provided for us there. We're going to go to a lot of places in the Bible, and we strongly encourage you to follow along as we do that. So good to have you here this evening. I was reading the account of the great flood that God has recorded for us there in Genesis chapter 6 through 8 very recently, and I was just taken aback all over again, like I always am every time I read the account of this incredible Bible story. How unimaginable can it be that the God of heaven would destroy the entire population of the world, saving only 8 people in the process? That He would send a flood of such magnitude that water would cover every inch of the land on planet Earth. That it would rise so high that it would be over 20 feet above the tallest mountaintop. Every time I think about this event and read about it in God's Word, I'm just astounded and I'm blown away all over again. When the water started rising in the days of Noah, if you weren't in the ark that he built, you were just a goner. You were drowned for certain. You were just as dead as a doorpost. There wasn't anything you could do about that. There was no hope for you. And that can be a tough pill to swallow, can it? It can be a troubling event to consider. If you're anything like me, this devastating event can cause your heart and your mind to be troubled. It's a very difficult dilemma to resolve in the human mind. How it is that God could wipe out the entire population of the planet and yet still be considered a just and compassionate and merciful God. It's a very difficult problem to reconcile. It can be. I hear questions from non-believers all the time in this vein. Questions such as, how could a loving and merciful God allow wars and murders and diseases and crimes and hunger to be so prolific upon this earth? But God didn't just allow the event in Genesis chapter 6. Through 8 to happen, did he? He didn't just allow the flood to happen. He caused it to happen. He actually opened the floodgates and unleashed the deluge. If God is love, like the Bible says that He is, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 and other places, how in the world could He bring Himself to do such a devastating thing as that? Is God love? Is that a good depiction of the God of the Bible? When we open up the Bible and read passages such as that, that God is love, can we trust what the Bible says in that respect? I want to strongly suggest to you that we can, that is a very good description of who our God is, but we need to get a very rounded, complete picture of our God, because look, we all need to be serving Him and we're all going to be standing before Him one day in judgment. And we need to learn as much about Him as we can, so we can learn what He likes and dislikes, what pleases Him, what displeases Him, so we can all be safe on that day of judgment and we can all have a hope of heaven when this life is over. So yes, God most definitely is love. But what we ought to understand as well is that God hates sin. God despises all wickedness. Look, God loves people. He loves all people. But God's love for people is counterbalanced by His hate for sin. And when we pick up and read Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we're going to understand better that when the people that God loves are thoroughly committed to the pursuit of sin, something eventually has to give. And that's what we read about here in Genesis chapter 6, that enough was enough, and God finally did something about the sinfulness of man. We read there in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That was the deplorable condition of the collective heart of mankind in the days of Noah. Noah was called a righteous man, and everyone else but Noah and his family was just obsessed with wickedness. It said every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only on evil continually. Every thought, every feeling, every intention they had, it was just all focused on doing wickedness. It was just a sad testimony for the human race that God had created pure and upright. God hates wickedness and sinfulness, and that's just what they were all about. And God also hates violence. If we look down in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, we read, as God told Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Man was just a sad, sadistic, sinful, violent lot. And God had just had enough. And He wiped them out. And it's not like He didn't give them every chance in the world. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, just back up a few verses. We read in verse 3, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. God was sick and tired of the people that He had made, but He still loved them, and He wanted to see them do good, and He wanted to give them a chance to prosper. So He gave them 120 years to straighten the mess out that they had created. And He also sent them Noah, who was called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, to try to talk to him, persuade them to do the right thing. So He gave them a grace period of 120 years. And He sent them a righteous preacher to warn them of the destruction that was to come. But it was just no use. The people weren't interested. They weren't interested in God's grace. They didn't care about the opportunities that God wanted to give them to change. They just wouldn't listen. So God wiped them out, and He started over. God is love. God loves all people, but God hates sinfulness and wickedness and violence, and He just eventually has to punish it. And as sad as it was that most people weren't listening then, and I'm talking about the vast majority of people, saving only 8 people, the truth of the matter is most people aren't listening today either. Now, most people don't equate the level of wickedness that existed in Noah's day to the level of wickedness that exists today. People will rationalize in their mind, well, it's not as bad today as it was then. We're really not that wicked of a people. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. The lesson that we need to learn from this event is that God punishes sinfulness, period. Now look, He promised to never wipe the world out again with a flood. He promised that to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11. But He's not going to tolerate this sinful world forever either. Just because He's not going to destroy the world by a flood again doesn't mean all of a sudden He's become a fan of sin. He still hates sin. And look, we may not think that we're worthy of the same fate as these hapless saps were who God washed from the face of the earth when He sent the flood. But the truth is that God hates all sin, and no sin will go unpunished if it's not repented of. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 28 through 32. And what we learn from this passage, among other things, is that God hates all sin. It's not just the really wicked people of the world that God is displeased with. God hates any and all sin. And any and all sin will cause us to be worthy of death if we commit it and it's not taken care of. We read there in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." You notice there that anyone who commits sin is worthy of death. And that's a pretty large catalog of sin there. And it's representative pretty much of all sin, not just the most wicked and detestable type of sin. So, lest we think that the people in Noah's day deserved what they got, and that we don't, we need to think again. What happened to the people in Noah's day is not just a pronouncement of judgment on the evil world then. It's a clear and blaring warning to all of us that we all need to turn from our sinfulness and our wickedness before it's too late, and we need to turn to God. And these things are recorded for us so that we can learn what it is that God loves and what He hates and what He approves of and what He disapproves of, and to do those things that God likes and to avoid those things that God doesn't like. God made examples of these people for us, for you and me. They were a special case for mass eradication, so we could learn from their error, from their sinfulness, and not repeat that. But I want us to look tonight at some examples of some individuals as well who God made examples of for us. I want us to look at three cases of God striking people dead on the spot for their sinfulness, and not the whole world, and not a group of people, but just one individual or two individuals in these examples. And two of the cases that we're going to read about tonight were children of God's special covenant. They weren't wicked idolaters from heathen nations. Two of them were Christians in the New Testament. Two of them were priests in the Old Testament. And one was a pretty wicked king that we read about in the New Testament. And I want us to read and learn what they did to deserve God's wrath, to look at the nature of the violations they committed, to see the things that God really detests and He will not tolerate. And the first example that I'll have us to look at is contained in Acts chapter 5. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, as you're turning there, I'll have you notice that these two people were Christians. They were children of King Jesus. It's not like they were some heathen idol worshipers. They were children of God. And I want us to learn why it is that God struck them dead on the spot. We read, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and fear came over all who heard of it. And Sapphira, his wife, came along 3 hours later, fully immersed in the conspiracy herself, and she lied to the apostle when he questioned her as well, and she was killed instantly, just like her husband was." But one of the things that we learn from this example of Ananias and Sapphira, one of the things we learn that God really detests, especially from His people, is lying. God cannot tolerate a liar. Lying is just a reprehensible thing in the eyes of God. We read in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, seven things that God specifically hates. Now, God hates all sin, but there are seven things listed here that God particularly detests. I want you to listen as I read this. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brethren. Seven things that God particularly detests, and two of them involve lying. The second on the list was a lying tongue. The sixth on the list was a false witness who utters lies. God cannot tolerate lying. He really hates it. And one of the reasons, other than the fact that it's just sinful, is that it originates, lying, from the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, He says, "You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We're acting like Satan when we lie. We're following in his footsteps and not in the footsteps of our God. And I want you to think about what Peter said to Ananias here in Acts chapter 5. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? In verse 3. When you're lying, you're doing the work of Satan, not the work of the Lord. And I also want you to consider what is written in Revelation 21 and verse 8 about liars. We read there, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see the company that liars are going to keep in the lake of fire for all eternity? They're going to be among the ranks of murderers, sorcerers and idolaters and abominable people. Things are just not going to bode well for liars on the day of judgment. And God has taught us with the example of Ananias and Sapphira that He does not tolerate lying, and especially from His people. The next example that we read of God striking someone dead on the spot because of their sinfulness is contained in Acts chapter 12. We're going to read the account of Herod and his death. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 12, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. I will have you notice some things about this Herod. This was Herod Agrippa the first, the nephew of Herod Antipas, we read about in the gospel accounts, the one who murdered John the Baptist. And this King Herod ruled over a large area, but within that area were the regions of Judea and Samaria. And as we read there in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, about Herod, we notice that it says, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. We read there that Herod didn't give God the glory. Herod was a proud person. He was just consumed with pride, and God caused him to be consumed by worms. What did we read in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, of 7 things that the Lord particularly detests? One of them was a proud look or haughty eyes. God really detests pride in the hearts of people. And Herod was full of pride. He was full of himself. He loved the praise and adoration and admiration of other people. And they praised him as a god, and he just ate that up. And he didn't discourage them from doing that. He was great in his own eyes, but the God of heaven put him in his proper place. It reminds me of the story of a lion who was running through the jungle and pouncing on other animals when he met them. And this lion met a monkey, and he pounced on him, and he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the monkey replied, "You are, O mighty lion." And the lion let him go, and later he met a zebra in the jungle, and he pounced on him, and he asked the zebra, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the zebra said, "You are, O mighty lion." And then he came upon an elephant, and he ran up to the elephant and looked him square in the eyes and said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the elephant grabbed the lion by the tail and twirled him around and threw him 50 feet in the air. And as he crash-landed and picked himself up off the ground and dusted himself off, the lion looked up at the elephant and complained, "Just because you don't know the answer, that doesn't mean you have to be so rough." Like the lion, Herod was full of pride and arrogance, and he thought he was the greatest till he had to reckon with someone who was even greater. He went up against God Almighty, and he was no match for God. And great was his fall. But for Herod, it was too late to learn a lesson, because he was killed on the spot. We read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And this was literally true for Herod. Pride went before his literal destruction, immediate destruction. He thought he was the biggest, baddest cat in the whole jungle. But he thought incorrectly. He wasn't. It reminds me a lot of the guys I see at the gym that I work out at sometimes. Every time I go in there, I see someone who's bigger than the guy I saw before. One day I'll see a guy with shoulders the size of cinder blocks, and I'll think, that's the biggest human being I've ever seen in my life. And the next day I'll go in there and I'll see a guy as big as a Mack truck. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how big and tough and strong you are, or you think you are, there's always somebody bigger and tougher and stronger. And look, God is the greatest of all. God is bigger and greater than any and every man. And no man is a match for God. And if any of us ever hopes to stand before Him, we're going to need a good dose of humility first. And Herod got one. Herod got a lethal dose of humility. He found out he was no match for Yahweh, but it was too late for him. Look, no one's a match for God. If we try to stand before Him, we're going to be squashed. The only way we're ever going to be able to do that is to do so humbly through Christ Jesus our Lord in humble obedience to the gospel of Christ. If we set ourselves up, if we let arrogance and pride fill our hearts, God will most assuredly knock us back down. We read in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If we are filled with pride and arrogance, we have one serious adversary to contend with. Now look, He might not strike us dead on the spot, but we'll have to contend with Him just the same. If we think we're better and smarter and prettier than other people, if we think our opinion is more important than the opinion of other people, if we think we are stronger than others and we're just willing to walk all over them, we're just willing to walk all over the weak, there's trouble looming on the horizon for us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 26, "But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant." You want to be great in God's eyes? Go help somebody. Go serve somebody. You want to be great in God's eyes? You humbly serve Him, and He will lift you up on the day of judgment. The final example we have of God striking someone dead on the spot for sinfulness is found in Leviticus chapter 10. The third book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus chapter 10. It's the story of Nadab and Abihu. We'll read what they did that disturbed God so greatly that it caused Him to strike them dead instantaneously. We read in Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died because of the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept his silence." Well, what was it that Nadab and Abihu did that caused their God to be so displeased with them? What was so terrible about what they did? They perverted God's worship. They profaned the worship that God had authorized them to offer Him. They either changed the elements that God had authorized to be used and worshiped Him, or they changed the procedure to be used that was authorized by God, or they did both of those things. But I'm sure what they did was harmless enough in their own sight. They either simply took fire from an unauthorized place, not from the altar of incense, to light the incense, or they did that in some authorized way. And I'm sure they thought it was no big deal. What they did is no big deal, right? Fire is fire, right? It doesn't matter where you get it from. It doesn't matter how you use it to light the incense. It still burns the same way, right? Wrong. God didn't approve of that. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. We get that well-rounded picture of our God here. When God specifies a certain thing to be done in a certain way, when it comes to worshiping Him, we better not stray from that authorized way. And God gave us this example to teach everyone from that point forward this lesson, that God takes worship very seriously. And He doesn't allow man to be fiddling around with that. You may have noticed when you visit faithful churches of Christ that you see or hear no man-made instruments of music offered to God in worship. And you may wonder why that is so. Well, it's very simple, really. God has asked from us, and indeed He has demanded, that we sing to Him in worship. And singing is specified. So when something is specified, that's the only way we should do that. And we shouldn't change the elements, like Nadab and Abihu did, of the worship. We should not offer God strange fire, things that He does not ask for, when He specifies something. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. We are commanded specifically to sing. The form of music we are to offer God is vocal music. Since singing is specified, that would eliminate all other forms of music. That's why you don't see a band or a piano or an organ or a guitar being played when we worship God in faithful churches of Christ. And God has taught us in several places, but specifically here in Leviticus chapter 10, that we're to not pervert His worship. Don't change the elements that He has specified. Don't do something that's unauthorized. He's not pleased with that. And look, He's not going to strike you dead on the spot for doing that. But He did these people, and He did that to teach us a lesson. This was a special case to show us how seriously God takes worship. And He teaches us with all these special cases that we read about this evening that sin will not go unpunished, no matter what it is. Ananias and Sapphira, Herod, Nadab and Abihu, names that live in infamy in the collective psyche of God-fearing people. A lot of people name their children after biblical characters. You don't hear of many people naming their children Ananias or Sapphira or Herod or Nadab or Abihu very often anymore. God made examples out of these people in a negative way, and we're to learn from their example not to sin as they did. And lying, pride, perverting worship, defiling what is holy, these are very serious violations, very serious trespasses. And God shows us by the examples of these people how He views them. You know, God didn't strike people dead on an everyday basis. It was a rarity. And He doesn't do that today. And I'm so glad that He doesn't, because, you know, I would have been zapped a long time ago. But God did these things strategically to show us what is acceptable to Him and what is not acceptable. And God is not moody like people are. God didn't strike people dead because He was in a foul mood. And God's not going to kill anyone and say that he was depressed and he had been eating Twinkies all day like Dan White did in 1979 after he killed two people in California. God doesn't operate like man does. God uses capital punishment with a purpose. All sinfulness is deserving of death, like we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And we read in Romans 6, 23 that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we earn death. And God is showing us that with these examples, these extreme cases. What we need to learn from that is ultimately sin, if we refuse to repent of it, it will cost us our lives. God is patient with His people. God is patient with all people. And you know, there's a reason for that, because He loves everybody and He wants them to do well. And He wants them to repent. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, the promise of His return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God wants you to be saved. He's pulling for you. He wants you to repent. He wants everyone to repent and obey Him. But as we learn with the people in Noah's day, His patience eventually runs out. Eventually, enough is enough. And He punishes sin. And we also learn that with Ananias and Sapphira and Herod and Nadab and Abihu as well, that sinfulness will not go unpunished. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbook. We're going to be singing number 601 just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening. Sin, and that's all sin, if not taken care of, if not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, is punishable by death. It's punishable by eternal destruction. Your sin is standing between you and your salvation, between you and a home in heaven. And if you have yet to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, then you have no chance of standing before God on judgment day with any hope at all of Him giving you heaven as your reward for eternity. We stand ready this evening to help you with that, to help you remedy that. We're ready to baptize you into Christ this very evening. If you're willing to repent of your sins, the very things that God despises that caused these people to be killed on the spot that we read about this evening, if you're willing to turn, repent of your sins, to turn from them, to pursue a life of sinfulness no longer, and you're willing to have your past sins forgiven figuratively washed away, but literally removed in the waters of baptism, we stand ready to help you this very evening. If you're listening via the internet or on a CD, we stand ready to help you at any time as well. We'll get together with you if you'd like, talk about these things, study the Bible. We'll baptize you into Christ if that need be the case. Call this number, 807-3211. That's area code 502-807-3211. My name is Louis Taylor, and we'll talk about these things, the most important things that you'll ever have to consider in your life. And we'll help you obey the gospel if you need to do that as well. I want to thank you so much for your attention this evening. And if we can help you this evening, if you're in our audience and you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you at this time to come forward. Let your wishes be known as we're standing and singing to your encouragement.